If I were to ask you, what is the greatest spiritual gift? Because many of you would probably have a lot of ideas, and there are certainly one or two that would certainly jump to the top of the list. But before I do that, I want to tell you a story. This young man was on a desert island, terribly dry, hard to survive. And he finds this bottle, you know, ancient bottle. He unscrews it, out pops a genie. And the genie says, "Oh, after a thousand years being locked in there, I'm so glad to be out. I'm a magic genie, and you know I can give you three wishes. So what are your three wishes?" The young man thought for a second. "I want a cold draft of Sam Adams beer." And he looked around, poof, and there was a little bar and a big, giant, frothy glass of Sam Adams beer. He slurped it down. "Oh, it was so good. I want another one. Then I want another one." There went his three wishes. There's another version of that. Three young women are stuck on a desert island, and they're suffering. Bottle washed up on shore. They open it. Poof, the genie says, "I'll give you three wishes." Well, one of the young women said, "I wish I was back home in St. Louis." Poof, she's gone. "I wish I was back home in Southern Illinois." And poof, she's gone. The third one says, "I want to be with my two friends." And poof, all three are back on the deck. And those stories are supposed to make a point. A lot of times people lack wisdom. You ask for the wrong thing. You make the wrong choices. And wisdom, of course, would be one of the great gifts of the Bible. If you go to 1 Kings 3 and you read the story about Solomon, when Solomon became king, obviously David had created a giant united empire because of his military victories. Solomon said, "To rule such a great people and such a great empire, I need wisdom." And God said, "Ask for whatever you want." And God was so impressed that Solomon did not ask for wealth or power. He asked for wisdom. But, of course, that's the source to the other two. So he ended up getting wisdom and wealth and power. And wisdom is a good thing to ask for. So I definitely, wisdom is one of the greatest gifts you can ask for. But do you know there's something even greater than wisdom to ask for? And that, the most important gift, is unselfish, godly love. In the Greek, it's agape, which is differentiated from eros, which is romantic love, or philios, brotherly love. Just a matter of definition kind of thing. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians 12 and see what Paul says about the greatest gift. So if you're on the island, in a spiritual island, and you want to ask God for a gift, I mean, not a genie, but a real God, Paul would say you should ask for love. 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to, this afternoon, take a look at why Paul wrote what he wrote, and a better understanding of godly love and why it is the most important gift. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 30. 1 Corinthians 12, 30 reads, well, I'll start in verse 29 just to pick up the momentum a little bit. Paul writes to the squabbling church in Corinth, "Are all apostles, or all prophets, or all teachers, or all workers of miracles?" Though that's, of course, a rhetorical question with the obvious answer of no, of course not. "Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" Of course not. Verse 31, "But covet, or desire, or ask for earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." Before we further explain, just remember that the Corinthian church had a lot of problems with people showing off their spiritual gifts, infighting, who's the greatest, pettiness, all the worst parts of human nature. And as a new church, I guess it wasn't all that surprising. God poured out gifts on the church in the first century, and they were misusing them and abusing them. And basically what Paul says to them is, one gift is not more important than the other gift. They're all for the body of Christ. Some people, maybe their gifts are more the basic support type gifts, but they're just as important as the person who's got the gift of speaking or the gift of languages or tongues or even the gift of faith and doing miracles. And he was saying, don't use your gifts for self-aggrandizement, but for service. Because the gifts were to serve the body, that is the church. So the best gift to serve the church, and why, is love. Let's read 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. It reads even better in some translations, but I'll read from the Standard King James. 1 Corinthians 13, 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and apparently Paul could do that. He went to heavenly places and heard things that he couldn't even talk about, and that most people could never see. He understood those languages. And have not charity, and that means agape, godly love. I become as sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. Those are just a noisemaker if you don't do it out of love. Verse 2. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. Wow, not just mysteries, but all mysteries. And all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, and do not have agape, godly love, translated as charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, now you don't do it for the right reason, it profits me nothing. And when I thought about it, what God and Christ are really telling us is the ultimate goal of every Christian, we'll all be unique because we'll have a unique background, unique personality. We'll all be unique, but we'll all have that love of God. That's what we should grow in. And once we're in God's family for all eternity, that love will hold us together and make things work, just like it will help make the church hold together and make things work. Yet we'll all be unique. So God wants us to grow in godly love to get ready to be in His family. Now think about it, when we get to His family, languages will mean nothing because we'll all have one pure language. So tongues will no longer exist, as Paul later says. And talk about secret knowledge. Well, once we're all in God's family, there'll be no secret knowledge. I imagine once you're in God's family, you'll have a spiritual brain. And if you needed to know the laws of physics related to whatever, hydrodynamics, whatever, you could probably just call off some library and it'll pull up the schematics of when God designed that and how it's designed, and you'll have it if you need it, just like that. There will be no secrets that if you need to know them, you'll know them. And same with prophecies. Everything will have been fulfilled, either fulfilled or God changed His mind, whatever. There'll be no secret prophecies. They'll be meaningless. And the day is coming when all the prophetic knowledge will be past and over. What about special work done? Like the person who gave his body to be burned. And I remember during the Vietnam War, some monks became human flames as part of a political protest to give the monks' party more power. And what we think they did was the leaders drugged up these young priests, probably like certain people get certain young men that blow themselves up for the cause. The older priests probably got them all drugged up, and they put them in a circle. They invited the press. The American press was very gullible. And they beat these drums, and they liked themselves. We're protesting Kim's government because that's a Vietnamese name, Kim, so you all know which one I'm referring to, who's one of the leaders at one time. Because, whatever. And it wasn't done out of love. It was done out of political protest. And I guess the drums covered up their screams, and what a great TV moment it made. Well, the truth is, when people do special works for a selfish reason like fame or press coverage or impact of press coverage, not out of love, that really is a meaningless thing. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't do anything. And in the world tomorrow, there'll be no press. There'll be no need for instant fame like in this world. So that kind of thing won't matter. If you don't serve out of love, the service is meaningless. Agape love, which is non-self-centered love. Unlike human love, which is, I'll do for you and you do for me, or whatever the trade-off is, I understand it. Not that those things are necessarily bad. We may need more of that too, but we mostly need godly love. Verse 4 and 5, Paul further elaborates. Charity, that is agape, godly love, suffers long. It's another way of saying it's patient. It's kind. Charity envies not. Godly love vaunts not itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeks not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. In other words, love is patient. Let's say, for instance, you have a little program going in the church or whatever, and some people mess it up because people are never perfect. And you lose your cool and you get all angry and impatient and mad. Well, that's not love. We need to rein in that anger when people mess up your program or they mess up your kitchen or they mess up whatever. And here's what true love does. True love never envies. It never boasts. It's never rude. It's never self-seeking. It never holds grudges. It never enjoys the fall of others. That's why gossip is so appealing to us, because you love to gossip about the fall of other people. I knew they'd get it. Yeah, I'm glad they got it. You know, that's how people feel. It never tears other people down. And we should strive for that, because love should be kind, and we should all be kind. Truly godly love desires the truth. In this world, people don't love the truth. There's plenty of experiments that prove you tell them the truth, and it's not what their premise or what they want to hear or what they want to believe or what they hope is true. They just resist it that much more. I mean, they've proven that in various experiments now. Truth just drives people the other way if they don't want to believe it. People don't love the truth. True love protects people's reputation, doesn't tear it down. True love trusts, hopes, and perseveres. Unlike human feelings, which cannot be trusted. Let's just talk about human feelings for a minute. One of the things they've proven, if you ever fly an airplane, they tell you not to trust your feelings, especially at night over water. For instance, an airplane can be like this or like that, or even sometimes upside down, and you don't feel it. I can't explain. It may have something to do with the motion of the plane, and our bodies, unlike a bird's body, aren't built for that. You can't feel it. There are instruments you can look at, and you'll say, hey, I'm upside down, or I'm banked really to the side, but you don't feel it. And also, you can't always tell how close you are to the ground, and you're moving fast. And they say, especially for night landing and night flying, don't trust your feelings. They'll get you in a crash. Trust your instruments. Like that Polish plane that crashed in the fog. I don't know. There may be more details to find out. We find out they couldn't use the Russians' instrumental landing system. And I'm not sure. Maybe the Russians did that intentionally. But whatever. I don't want to accuse them of that. But whatever happened, they had to land by, I guess you want to call it human sight, human adjustment in the fog, and it just didn't work. But human feelings often are wrong. Well, for instance, a doctor could say to you, you know, we've done these scientific tests, and you've got cancer. And you say, I don't believe it. I feel fine. But you need this tough treatment. I don't want it. I feel fine. Probably in most cases, you'll probably end up dying younger, because you're trusting your feelings. And feelings can't always be trusted. A lot of times when it comes to evaluating yourself, how well you're doing, how poorly you're doing, at least this is what I found, you can be more objective about somebody else than about yourself. I can't fully explain it. It's something about when it comes to feelings, your feelings about yourself, well, at least and within my family, at least certain relatives are very, 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 very negative. And that negativity, it was a real burden to their life. And all I can say is human nature, depending on the person and what happened to them in life, they can be overly negative, overly moody, and you just can't trust your feelings. And maybe even that applies to our feelings about, does God love us? Are we are we all right with God? You can't trust your feelings because, I think we all would understand this, you say to yourself, I'm not worthy. Of course you're not worthy. Nobody's worthy. That's really not the issue. Christ died for us when we were yet sinners. But you feel more negative than you ought to feel because you, at least sometimes, not all the time, sometimes your feelings are right, but a lot of times you cannot trust human feelings and human emotions. Just like a pilot can't trust as he's coming in for a landing, especially in the dark and in fog and at night. He has to use those instruments. He can't trust his feelings and eyesight and sense of balance because I don't think human beings were built for that kind of speed and whatever you want to call it, aerodynamic things. Or someone close to you starts to con you. Maybe it's someone that you love and you like. And they're conning you out of money or stuff. Because you like them, you probably can't trust your feelings. You might get conned where if it was somebody else, you wouldn't fall for it. And you can't, sometimes you, I'm saying sometimes, obviously people are different. Sometimes you can't be objective maybe regarding your own kids, your own grandkids, or at least it's harder, I'll put it that way. Going on to 1 Corinthians 12 again, I mean 13. We'll pick it up in verse 8. Godly love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away, or its importance is not valuable. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. In other words, when ministers, and he's speaking of himself, because Paul says we, and he's greater than any of us, he says when they preach about things, we human speakers, we only see part of it. We only see part of the picture. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, verse 11, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. In other words, in our human form, we don't fully understand God. We don't fully understand a lot of things as well as we should. And we need to realize it. When we become spirit beings, we'll see things a much higher level, and they'll be much, well, we'll just see it from a higher level, much more objectively, a lot better. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. We'll see God as he is, because we'll be like him, as it says in 1 John. We'll see God. We'll be like God. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I'm also known. So bear all that in mind, that we don't see things as we ought to see it. And once we get more of God's agape love, we will see things more accurately. And then we won't really need the spiritual gifts that we need now. We'll have, I believe, something like total communication with God. Think about that. You know, just like Christ said, I and God are one. Christ said that he and the Father were one. If you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father. Maybe we'll have that kind of unity with Christ and the Father once we're in the family. So the things that are important to us now won't have that much meaning then. We'll be at one with God. and what God wants us to get now, or at least get started on it, is godly love, because that's what will mean the most to us through all eternity. Maybe we'll be at the far, far reaches of the universe, among those billions of star systems and planets, doing whatever the God family wants us to do. But as long as we have godly love, you know, God can trust us. We can trust each other. That's the important thing. Going on further in this letter, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. It's relevant in one sense. 1558 reads, Paul told the Corinthians, therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable. In other words, don't get shaken by negative moods and problems and issues, which they had plenty of. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. As long as we're doing God's work, we're helping to send the gospel to the world, and other things that we can do, know that nothing done, especially out of the motive of godly love for the world, is meaningless. A lot of times we don't see the results of our labor. Whenever anybody comes to the church, we can take a little bit of credit as part of the bigger organization that we're supporting that provides the literature and TV shows, but you don't get to see a lot. For instance, let's say if 1,000 people get to see some of our program and some of the literature, but they never come in the church. You can say, well, isn't that a wasted effort? I don't think so. I believe in the world tomorrow, they'll probably say something like this to God. God, if any little bit of the truth had ever been presented to me, I would have immediately pounced on it because I've always been a godly person, but none of the truth was there. And God will say, wait a minute. Do you remember 1999? You turned on the TV and you heard a program about the Sabbath, but you rejected it. Oh, yeah, I remember that. Or somebody tried to talk to you about heaven and hell, and you just said they were crazy. Oh, yeah, I remember that. It'll help them to repent. And maybe there are bigger purposes that we don't see yet until the end time events unfold. But Paul was telling the Corinthian church, nothing that you do in the work of the Lord is wasted. Even though we don't see it now, we need to be patient. If you do it through love, it's not wasted. Help send the gospel, and any personal evangelism used to help somebody else see the truth. As we said, it'll probably take them a year or two to really think about it and come around, if they are going to be called. But even if not, don't be discouraged. It's not all for nothing. We see no immediate result. Don't be discouraged. Any work for God done in love is worth it. And then in 16:24, Paul ends his letter to the Corinthian church, 16:24. My love be with all of you in Christ Jesus. And, of course, he wrote it out by hand so they know it wasn't a forgery. What Paul is saying is, I know that you're a troubled church, divided, and you've got problems, but Paul was letting them know that he loves them and that God loves them, and they should be stabilized knowing that. We should take it that way, too. In a sense, the letters that Paul wrote, he wrote for future generations, and God had them canonized and preserved for us. So Paul is also saying to us, I love you all, God loves us, and we should be steadied by that knowledge, even though there are discouraging things happening in church squabbles and whatever. Christianity as a religion is a powerful, selfless, loving religion. I'm not going to read Matthew 5, 43 to 48, but if you read it, Christ has a beautiful section in there where he says to love your enemy. If you only serve those people who are on your side, what more than you do than the pagans? And I can't think of any religion that has as many selfless love, law, and statements in it, like the Good Samaritan example, than Christianity. Of all the great religions in the world, I can only think of Christianity as having those kind of examples, serving your enemy, helping the other ethnic group that you hate. That's the Good Samaritan example. And that's what the Bible has. None of the other worldly religions do that. And I think part of getting the love of God is to trust God's love for us, even though we might feel unworthy, and we are unworthy, but still trusting God's love for us and trying to get some of that love inside of us. Because remember, God had his son die for us when we were yet sinners. Obviously, we're still sinners, but even before we even started to try to turn our lives around. Believe in God and try to practice his higher form of love. Let's go to 1 John 3, because John is one of the apostles who talked a lot about love. He's the one that was, we believe, at least emotionally, the closest to Christ and took care of Mary. So let's look at the apostle of love and what he told the church in those latter years. And this near the this is probably 90 AD, near the end of the first century. 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso has this world's goods and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwells the love of God in him? So what he's saying in verse 17 is it's easy to talk about love and the mouth about love, but it's actions that count more than talk. So if you have a chance to help your brother, do you actually help your brother? I mean, if you can. There may be things you can't do. He's saying what you can do, of course. Love in actions, not words. And not only help people that are going to pay you back big time. You know, we mean help people that probably can't pay you back. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So we want to help people, even when we don't expect any payback, because that's a godly thing to do. Now, someone asked the question, are there limits to giving to somebody else? And I heard a tape, and the man on the tape said, the limits to giving to somebody else are also based on love. And see if I can explain what he meant. What he was saying was, if you think it's not an act of love to give somebody something, then don't give it to them. For instance, let's just say you have a person who, and this is not knocking anybody in this room, so you might think I'm trying to put anybody down. I know better than that. Who doesn't want to work because of attitudes and stuff. And then maybe giving him too much support may not be an act of love. You may need to push him hard to get him to do for himself what he can do. Or, let's say another example, you have a young son who's 16, wild and crazy, and he says, Dad, I know that you have the means to get me this fabulous sports car. Really, it looks like a race car. I mean, it's got the fins and it's low on the road, and the engine goes vroom, vroom, vroom. It's really, it might not be an act of love to just give him the car. One, it might get him in trouble, he might crash it. And what might be a better act of love is, hey, son, I'll get your car, but I want you to work and pay for some of it. That way he'll appreciate it more and maybe a more practical car. That's my opinion. Everybody can do their own judgment. But you can see there may be some limits to love, limits to giving, but those limits are based on you loving them. You don't want to do things for them which make them weaker. And believe me, as a parent who's made mistakes, I think I understand that more now than I wish I had understood it. Anyway, I think I'm starting to understand it better than I did before. But you don't want to give them things that might get them into trouble or make them weaker. And that's where a little bit of wisdom comes in. But verse 19 and 20, he goes on, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. I think what he's saying here is, if our emotions and our feelings, that touchy feeling, they make us feel unworthy and that God doesn't love us and that whatever the issues may be, the negativity and the moodiness get to you. Remember, it's not a question of being worthy. Nobody can be worthy of Christ's sacrifice, God dying for somebody. Nobody can be worthy. It shows God's love. We need to remember God's love for us. Trust God's love for us. Just think about it. Trust God's love. Or if you think, well, I didn't help so-and-so enough. Who knows if you did enough, you did too much. You can always second-guess yourself about anything that you did. And maybe you did enough, maybe you did too much, maybe. But regardless, God still loves you even if you made a mistake. Or you weren't the perfect parent. Or you weren't the perfect whatever you want to support person. God still loves us, and we need to feel that way. Or whatever mistake you may have made, whatever it may be, God still loves you. As long as you basically are trying and repenting every so often, God still loves you. God knows we're far from perfect, and we'll never be perfect as long as we're in the flesh. As long as we're trying and repenting now and then, know that God is with us, God loves us, and he feels positive. And feel positive. Also, now this is just an opinion I have. It's difficult to know for sure. It seems that Often God helps newer people in the church more than he helps people who have been in the church a long time with faster answers to prayers. But it varies. I'm admitting it varies. And you're going to say, well, if that's the case, if I've been in the church a long time and I don't get an immediate answer to prayer, I'll get depressed and I'll think God doesn't love me. I don't have an easy answer to that. But maybe God is teaching us things like patience, perseverance. There may be all kinds of things that we can't know. All I'm saying is no matter what happens, know that God loves you. And don't let the negative feelings, which are part of human nature, drag us down. Verse 22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Now, I know the Protestant commentaries argue about what his commandments are. But actually, I want to live both things. You know, when Christ said he commanded them to love the brethren and also to love God with all the heart and all the might, that's a summation of God's Ten Commandments. But he also wants us to obey the Ten Commandments, the whole thing. And there's no contradiction between those two concepts. And some churches don't see it that way, mainly because of the Sabbath issue and sometimes because of statues and things. But really, God is saying to us, and the commandments and loving your brethren with all your heart and loving God with all your heart, that's godly love. God is saying to us, get in sync with God's love. Try to imbibe God's love inside of us. Get in sync with God's love. Obey my commandments about loving everybody with all your heart and God with all your heart. Most of all, learn to appreciate all the love of God has for us. Even though God doesn't give us everything we want when we want it, assume that God knows what he's doing. We'll see it someday, but we don't see it now. Most of all, just learn to appreciate the love of God, to get it inside of us, and try in our actions, not just words, but in our actions, to grow in Christ-like love. And most of all, let's work hard to be in sync with agape, godly love.